Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people, searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see?
This is Pastor David Lamb of Revival Tabernacle in Richmond, Kentucky. I'm also a proud affiliate of Holiness Missions to America. The lesson you are about to hear contains one of the many principles upon which HMA was founded. We pray that it challenges and changes everyone that listens. May God bless. St. John chapter 21, verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. I want to talk to you just for a little while on the shocking, unbelievable truth that no one ever told you. The true meaning of love as defined in the Bible has been corrupted in the common usage of our English language and society. Most often, love is confused with infatuation, that elated high feeling that we get when we fall in love. This kind of love is something that lasts typically less than a year, and unless replaced by true love, results in broken relationships. Love in the natural world is defined like this: an intense feeling of deep affection, a deep romantic or sexual attachment to something, a great interest and pleasure in something, a person or thing that loves, feel love for, like very much. And I thought that was hilarious because I like Taco Bell very much. But that's one of their definitions of love, liking something very much, and loving or showing love or great care. Now, when we look at these definitions, we find that the world and academia cannot define what love is. No matter how hard they try, they give us definitions like an intense feeling of deep affection. Well, I have an intense feeling of deep affection toward a lot of things, but I wouldn't say that I love them. No one can define what love is, because love, real love, comes from God. Love is one of God's attributes. He doesn't just love us. He is love. The Bible says in 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is love by his very nature. Love isn't just something that he does. Love is what he is. Love resonates from his being. He is love by his very essence. He loves, yes, but God is love. John 21, verse 7, the Bible said, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. The disciple whom Jesus loved. I have always considered this to be a very interesting thought. Four times in the Gospel of John, it is said that John was the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, here's what makes it really interesting. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, is the writer of the Gospel of John. It was John's humble way of saying, Jesus loves me. It was such common knowledge that Jesus loved John, that John was called John the Beloved. He says, I feel loved by Jesus. I understand that there are complex dynamics surrounding the relationships that we have with God as individuals and the manner in which God responds to our devotion and consecration. I understand that. But in the most technical sense, Jesus did not love John more than any of the rest of his disciples. God is no respecter of persons. I believe the essential thought here is that John felt like he was the disciple that Jesus loved. But, and this is my personal opinion, I think that was the way all his disciples felt when they were around him. I have a dear friend that sometimes says that she feels like God loves her more than anybody else. I have seen people get mad at her. I have heard people call her arrogant. They have said that she was stuck on herself. But it wasn't so much that she actually thought that. If you had asked her theologically if God loved her more than anybody else, she would have answered the question correctly. But it was just that she felt the love of God to such an extent that sometimes it would swell up in her. And she would say, God has to love me more than anybody else, else he couldn't bless me like he blesses me. You know, the reason it appears that God loves certain people more than others is that they are continually going to God. They're continually standing in his presence, telling him that they love him. You see, it don't matter how good your mama can cook. It doesn't matter how much food she can put on the table. You're only going to eat when you go to her house. And if one son goes to her house more than another, if one son fellowships with mama more than the other, that son is going to have a greater knowledge of his mother. He's going to know her better. And she's going to be blessing him more. The lack the one son experiences isn't the mother's fault, and it isn't the son who is visiting a lot's fault. The lack is in the boy who hardly ever goes to see his mama. The one son is blessed more and experiences more of his mother's manifest love because he is continuously going to his mama's house and making himself available to her more. It isn't so much that she loves one son more than the other. So when those two boys get together, one boy is going to always be talking about what mama said. One boy is going to always be talking about what mama did, how mama cooked, how mama blessed, and what mama gave him. It isn't that boy's fault. Mama don't love him more. It's just that boy has made himself available for mom to manifest her love to him. Whoever spends the most time with God is going to know God better. He's going to partake of his blessings more. The facts of it are, when you approach God's throne, you're going to come away feeling his love. And you make it possible for God to extend his blessings and favor to you. The more contact you have with him, the more you experience the love of God. I've seen lost people, they say God doesn't love them because this isn't happening and this isn't happening, but God loves this one because everything goes right with that one. It could be that the other person is spending more time with God. It could be the other person is in God's presence more. The Bible said in Jude, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Do nothing that would bring distance between you and God. You must maintain yourself in the love of God. You must abide in the love of God. Pitch your tent and stay in the love of God. Keep yourselves in Him. Don't allow any weight, don't allow any sin to separate you and the love of God. We need to be thinking about the love of Christ today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible said, and to know the love of Christ, to know knowledge, to have knowledge of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We must think upon the love of Christ. You know, we all know that God loves us. At least we should know that God loves us. It is the essential truth of all truths. But how do we know God loves us? And how do I know that God loves me? Many people can believe that God loves those around them, but they don't really believe that God loves them. How can I know that God loves me? Well, I'd like to present as my first piece of evidence, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know that God loves us because Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Some years ago, I read about a certain medieval monk. He announced that he would be preaching next Sunday evening on the love of God. As the shadows fell and the light ceased to come in through the cathedral windows, the congregation began to gather in. in the darkness of the altar. The monk lit a candle and carried it to the crucifix. First of all, he illumined the crown of thorns. Next, the two wounded hands. Then the marks of the spear wound. In the hush that fell, he blew out the candle and he left the sanctuary. There was nothing else that needed to be said. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, the Bible says, "But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John chapter 15, verse 13. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." My brother, my sister, the love of Christ should lift you up. If you're a lost man or a lost woman, you need to think about the love of Christ. It ought to help you keep moving. It ought to help you keep picking a foot up and setting it down. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Paul says when you're weary and worn, when your mind is fatigued, when you don't know whether you're coming or going, when you feel like you're going down for the last time, think about the love of Christ and how he died for you. I know that we have been taught that that scripture means that when you're going through hard times, you need to suck it up because you're not going through anything compared to Christ. But that is not what that text is telling us. He is telling us when you're having a hard time, when you're falling apart, you need to remember that Jesus loves you. And that Jesus loves you so much, he let wicked, cruel sinners nail him to a tree and lift him up. It ought to give you strength. It ought to make you want to fight another round. Remember the love of Christ. If you're having a hard time forgiving someone, bitterness is creeping into your heart. Anger has creeped into your heart. You must consider him who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you also need to remember that the "them" Jesus is talking about is all of us. Every one of us have sinned. Every last one of us has participated in putting the nails in his hands and in his feet. Every one of us has sinned against God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us have brought him shame, but he loved us. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us. That means he died for you before you even came to him. He didn't come to you, the deacon you, the elder you. He didn't die for the bishop you. The Bible tells us that he died for us while we were blaspheming his name, while we were shaking our fists in his face, while we were shouting, "I don't need you." He died for us while we were creeping out of the Red Roof Inn, while we were high on crack, while we were addicted to meth, while we were sitting on a bar stool. Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're listening to this and you're lost, you don't have to get right to get right. He died for you when he knew you were a sinner. He looked upon you in your adultery and said, "She is the one I love." He looked upon you in your anger and your hostility and your drunkenness and said, "He is the one I love." He didn't look at the preacher you. He didn't look at the deacon you. He didn't look at the Sunday school teacher you. He looked at the sinner you and said, "They need me. I love them. I will pay the ultimate price." Jesus Christ died for us while we were in our sins. The simple truth of it is found in 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for. So if you're having a hard time forgiving, you must consider Jesus. He forgave you while you were nasty, while you were hateful, while you were wicked. You can't wait until they change to forgive them. We stand in hypocrisy when we do that, because Jesus didn't wait until we changed before He went to the cross. I didn't say it would be easy. I didn't say it would be a cakewalk. In fact, the fact that our memories are so good makes it more difficult to forgive. The memory continuously reminds us of the wrongs that people have done to us. But I want to share a powerful truth of God's Word with you. In the New Testament, the word love is translated from two different Greek words, phileo and agape. Phileo is an earthly love, a soulish love, which is connected to the emotions. It can be experienced by both believers and unbelievers. Agape love is a God love. It is a love that is extended through the Spirit. Agape love requires a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, since the non-regenerated soul is unable to love unconditionally. Agape love gives. Agape love sacrifices, expecting nothing back in return. Some of you have been trying to love those that have hurt you with the phileo love, and it is impossible because the hurt is greater than the love. You are going to pray that God's love, God's unconditional love, God's divine essence will saturate your heart and soul. You're going to pray that God will allow you to be a partaker of God's divine nature, as we are told we should in 2 Peter 1:4. There is a lost woman right now. You are angry at someone. Someone has wronged you, has hurt you, has molested you. There is a gentleman out there. Someone has ripped your heart out, and you want to serve God, but you've got hate in your life, and you've tried to love, you've tried to forgive, but you're trying to do it with a soulless phileo love. I'm telling you that if you'll give your heart to God, there is a love that comes down from the Father that will help you forgive, help you to cry out as Jesus did, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There is a love of God, my brother, that is more powerful than the bitterness. There is a love from God, my sister, that will help you overcome the wounds and the scars and the pains of the past. But you've got to give your life to Jesus and let Him fill your heart with the love of God. Somebody is listening now. You're going to confess now. Say it now as you're hearing me speak to you now. Somebody is going to confess, "I cannot love like I should because I'm trying in my own strength." And you need to throw your hands in the air now. You need to lift your head now and say, "Oh God, help me." If you're a sinner, you need to say, "Lord, save me. Fill me with the love of God." If you're a child of God who's dealing with bitterness, you need to say, "Oh God, fill me with your love where I can love with your love." Now that brings me to another very profound point. Knowing that Jesus loved us enough to die for us, shouldn't we want to love Him supremely? Shouldn't we want to love Him in a greater manner? We can. And it's not enough to love Jesus like you love your wife, my brother. He's greater than your wife, and He deserves your love more than your wife, more than a husband, more than our children. We need to pray for a God love to come into our hearts, a divine love that will help us to love a divine God with. The Bible said the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Oh, that we would be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, that we would be overflowing with the Spirit, that we could love God like we need to. In John 21, verses 15 through 18, Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. He uses the word agape. Jesus says, "Do you agape me?" Peter says, "You know I love you." He uses the word phileo. "You know I like you." Jesus asked him three times. He wants Peter to love him. He wants him to love him with more than an earthly love. He wants Simon Peter to love him with more than a phileo love. He wanted to be loved with a God love. Our God wants to be loved with a God love. And nobody can love Jesus like the Holy Ghost. Let us let God rise up in our heart and let us love God like He deserves to be loved. We must go to God in prayer right now in Jesus' name and say, "Lord, You're worthy of all my love, but I want to love You more. Fill me with Your love." That is what we need to pray. That is where we need to get. That is what we need in our hearts. We need a God love. We don't need so much an earthly love. Yes, we need that. We need to love with that kind of love. But there is a love that passes that kind of love. And it only comes from God. And we need to go to God until we receive it. We now come to the point that I have so desperately wanted to share with you. We know that God loves us because of Christ. We know that God loves us because Jesus sacrificed Himself. He died upon the cross of Calvary. But I want to ask a profound question. Why does God love us? I have asked this question hundreds of times. God, why do You love me? I'm not the first, and I won't be the last to ask this question. Many of you listening to me right now, you have asked this question too. You say, "God, they say You love me. I'm trying to believe You love me. But why do You love me?" You see, King David also wondered about this. In Psalms chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, he said, "When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him?" David says, "Who am I that God thinks about me?" When I look at the handiwork of God, what am I that He would visit me? David remembered Bathsheba, how he committed adultery with her. He remembered how he had Uriah the Hittite, her husband, murdered. David remembered disobeying God, and he cried, "Lord, why me? I'm unworthy. Why would You love me?" You see, our memories keep reminding us of how sinful we have been or presently are. How slothful we have been or presently are. How weak and pathetic we have been or presently are. How can God love me? Why does God love me? Listen to me carefully. I'd like to change your life right here with the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We base our love on merit. We try to figure out a reason why God could love us. We try to find some value that we possess. We try to figure out what God has to gain by loving us. We look in the mirror and we don't see it. We can't figure it out. And because we love people for what they do and for what they mean to us, we consider God to be the same. So when we look in the mirror and we see a million faults and we see a million failures, we can't fathom why God would love us. But He loves us with no strings attached. We teach and believe that God has created a people. He created us because He needs us. That's called process theology. But that idea destroys the doctrine of grace. God didn't make us because He needs us. If He made us and died for us because He needed us, everything He did was from necessity, and it destroys grace. But God God is Jehovah. He needs nothing. He is self-containing. He is the I Am. And the fact that He would do so much for us without gaining anything doesn't make sense. The fact that He would do so much for us, knowing that we're going to fail Him and sin and disgrace Him over and over, amazes me. Someone is listening to me right now, and you feel that you've gone beyond the love of Christ. You think you've sinned away your day of grace, that Christ couldn't love someone like you. When someone tells you God loves you, you don't believe it. You ask, why? Why does God love me? I have the answer. I know why God loves you. It's unbelievable. The reason is incredible. But I want to share a verse with you that could change your life. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. He says, I didn't love you because you were a mighty people. I didn't love you because you were a holy people. I didn't love you because you were the greatest of all people. You had more numbers and more strength and more wisdom. He said, because you were the fewest of all people. He said, but because the Lord loved you. The shocking, unbelievable truth that no one has ever told you before is this. God loves you just because. There is no reason. He loves you just because He loves you. He loves you just because He has chosen to love you. He decided one day, I'm going to love them. And He doesn't change. He is love. He has no reason. You can't earn His love. You can't mess it up. You can't throw His love away. He loves you just because. It isn't because you're good. It isn't because you're perfect or you've never done anything wrong. He loves you because He wants to, and He wants to just because. And if you're not saved, that ought to get you in a position where you want to be saved. If you're down and out and depressed, you need to know that God loves you because He chooses to. My God, this strips you of ever wondering why again. It is just the way it is. It's the grace of God. It's the love of God. It's God. I don't care if you've got a needle hanging out of your veins right now. God loves you. If you are a lukewarm saint who has lost your prayer life, your heart is growing callous, I need to tell you, God loves you right where you're sitting, just like you are. And He wants you to come back. He wants you to come back. He loves you. You say, why? He says, just because. There is no reason needed. You never have to worry about earning His love again. He loves you when you're up. He loves you when you're down. When the enemy says God doesn't love you, oh, you need to know Jesus has paid the ultimate price. Look at what God has done for you. When the enemy says you can't be forgiven, look at what you've done. Look at what you've become. God has no reason for loving you. You stand up and you look him square in the eye and you tell the enemy, God doesn't have to have a reason to love me. He just does because He chooses to. And once we come to terms with the fact that God loves us without condition, once we've come to the conclusion that we belong to Him because He chose us, we must tell the rest of the world about His love. And we must do more than just tell them. We must possess the very love of God in our hearts. in our church. We must remember that while that alcoholic, while that lady of the night, while that lady from this church down the road down there, she may not know what we know. She may not look like we look. She may not understand everything. She may not cross her T's and dot her I's. But you need to remember, I've got to remember that Jesus Christ died for her. And I've got to show the love of God. But it's got to be more than showing. It's got to be more than telling. They've got to come into our sanctuaries and feel the love of God manifested in our lives. We should be saturated with the love of God. And they ought to be drawn unto God through our lives. Because God loves. And God's love is powerful to save. Holy, God's love is the most powerful force in the world. And we should harness that power within our sanctuary. Every song, every sermon, every altar call, every testimony. It ought to drip with the love of God. It ought to shine like the brightest light in the darkest night. And men's hearts should melt because of what they feel coming from the house of God. As I conclude this message, I want to bring you into the book of Hosea for just a few moments. You see, Hosea was a great and mighty prophet of God, a preacher, if I could use that word, a man that was an oracle. He could see the things that come. God would reveal things that come to him. He was also a man that God was going to use as one of the most profound illustrations found in the Word of God. He was going to use the life of Hosea as an analogy to show the world how he felt about his people. God tells the man of God, God tells the holy seer, he tells Hosea, I want you to go down to the red light district and I want you to marry a prostitute. I don't really feel like taking the time to dramatize this all out. I need to go somewhere. I need to use this story to prove a point. Hosea goes down to the red light district and he finds this little lady by the name of Gomer. She is beat down. She is abused. She has been stripped. She has been molested. She has been, tormented by the hands of 1,000 men. And I know that much of what she went through, she put herself through. And she is a tramp. She is a whore. She has sold her body. But God said, man of God, you go down the first street and you find her. I want you to search for her. I want you to get her. And I want you to marry her. It is shocking. Our minds cannot even comprehend. We don't even like to deal with this kind of God. We like the God who has an iron fist. We like the God who likes to destroy, who murders and slays. That is the God that we envision in our minds. But we have a hard time grasping a God that says, man of God, my prophet, go down to the red light district and marry a prostitute. We have the hardest time grasping that kind of God. But he is that kind of God. The prophet goes down. He takes Gomer home. He marries her. The Bible seems to imply that they had children together. And she did well for a while. But Gomer is used to chaos. She is used to that type of lifestyle. She doesn't know what to do with peace. She doesn't know what to do with contentment. She doesn't know what to do with real love. So the Bible teaches us that Gomer slips out of the house, leaves the prophet at home, and she makes her way back down to the red light district from whence she came. Hosea's heart is broken. Hosea is shattered. He loves Gomer. He saw God change her, but now she's gone back into the world. Hosea doesn't thumb his nose at her. Hosea doesn't forget about her. But Hosea knows, I've got to go find her. So he goes to the streets and he asks everybody, have you seen my wife? Have you seen Gomer? And they laughed at him. And some mocked him. And some ridiculed him. You mean the prostitute Gomer? Yeah, she was down there last night. I saw her at the tavern last week. And Hosea, his heart is crushed. But he loves this woman. And the Bible teaches us that he finds Gomer on an auction block. They're selling her into slavery. Oh, sin has destroyed her. But Hosea comes to her. He buys her. He pays the ultimate price for her. She falls down at his feet and she says, Bela, which is master, I will serve you. I will be your servant. But he reaches down tenderly. He pulls her face up to him. He says, you'll not call me Bela, but you'll call me Ish. You'll call me husband. I didn't come to redeem you so you'd be a slave. I come to redeem you so you can be my wife again. That was the kind of love that God had for a tramp. That's the kind of love that God wanted to illustrate to his people through a man of God. And his wife returned and walked away. What was it that drew Gomer back to Hosea? What was it that drew the harlot back to this man? It's going to be the same thing that draws Israel back to God. What is it? We find it in Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. God said, I drew them with bands of love. I drew them with bands of love. The love of God drew Gomer back to Hosea. The love of God drew Israel back to God. It was the love of God that compelled the prophet to pick that lady of the night up and carry her back home, wash her off, and restore her. We must get this truth in our hearts. The love of God will force the prophet into the streets looking for the wayward soul. Why? Because it's the Spirit of Christ. Jesus said in Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Where did he find us? Matthew 1, 21, his name will be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came and found us, and when he found us in our sins, but he loved us. He drew us. He came to us where we were. And we must have the Spirit of Christ. The love of Christ must push us into the streets. The Bible tells us in those famous verses, John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The love of God draws sinners. The love of God will make the broken fall down upon their faces before God and call him Ish. Will you be my husband? Will you be my man? Will you be my Savior? Will you be my Lord? I'm praying for a revival of love in our churches. I'm praying that we can display the true nature of God to those around us. I'm praying that the love of God will overtake peer pressure. I'm praying that the love of God will overtake harshness. I'm praying that the love of God will fill the house. And when the house fills with love, the house will fill with the lost. They will be attracted to the kind and compassionate stare of the prophet. When the prophet lifts them up out of the mud, out of the dirt, and says, I love you because God loves me. They will respond. I'm telling you, my brother, my sister, God loves us. God loves you. Sinner man, God loves you. Dear sister, my little sister, God loves you. He cares about you. And He loves you just like you are. Why don't you come to Him now? Why don't we turn to Him now? Give Him your life. Let Him fix that broken, sin-shattered mess. Why don't you let Him put the pieces back? Father, we come to You. In the name of Jesus, I pray that the love of God permeates the hearts of every single person that hears this message. I pray that Your love, Your unconditional love, will come into our hearts and minds in such a way that we never question it again. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this lesson. I pray that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like to contact us here at HMA, you can write our president, Reverend Todd Sloggett, at P.O. Box 12, Sepulpa, Oklahoma, 74067, or you can call us at 918-760-1048, or you can email Reverend Sloggett at SloggettFamilyMinistry@yahoo.com. May the Lord richly bless you, and may the face of the Lord Jesus Christ shine down upon you always.
Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people, searching for the hope that's tucked away in you. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see?